All right. We lit the candle of love this week for our fourth week of Advent. And as we head toward Christmas Eve service this week, we will remind ourselves of the story around Jesus' birth, that it's meant to draw us into the heart of God's transformative work, both in us as well as in the world around us. Now, we don't usually do this in the adult service, but this year we've been actually following along with the Advent curriculum that the kids are using in Sunday school because I thought their themes were really lovely. And so their theme for this week is allowing our hearts to feel all the feelings, which seems kind of appropriate. During the holidays, maybe it seems a little appropriate in light of Caroline's news. I think there's things that are going on in our families. You know, many of you know I lost my dad this year, just 3 months ago. And I know many of you are also maybe feeling the emptiness of certain chairs at the holiday table. But then those feelings are mixed, right, with so many different moments of contentment and joy and so on. Like, I can't wait to watch all of my nieces open the presents from Auntie Rachel and I, because we take great care to buy them the things that they're excited about. I'm looking forward to listening to all of their stories about school, having them teach me language that I'll use and sound terrible, like Skibbity Toilet Rizzler of Ohio. My niece Maggie just sang a solo in her Christmas concert, and it was so beautiful. And so there's all of these moments of joy in the midst of the grief. And so we visit this mix of feelings that we have and all of their poignancy during Advent. And so this morning, our text speaks to us through the story of Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. So if you're following along, this is from Luke 1, 39 to 46 in your notes. So in those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there'd be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." I think this passage can help us reflect this week's theme of love in a couple of ways. First, I think we see love compelling Mary to connection. Right? In those days, Mary set out, she went with haste. Right? There's action and there's movement. She gets up and she goes quickly. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the Annunciation story and how the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that this child that she carried would be a son of God. Right? And that angel said, "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." Right? So it's like immediately after hearing what the angel said, I think Mary did what maybe any rational person would probably do, and that was she made plans to go see her cousin Elizabeth to find out if the one verifiable piece of evidence in that angel's declaration was true. Because if it was, then maybe she could allow herself to embrace all of what had been said to her. Right? She had a little data point to confirm. So she set out with haste to a town in the hill country of Judea. And this probably would have taken her 3 or 4 days of walking. Her cousin Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, was a priest in the temple in Jerusalem, like the big one in the main city. And most of the priests who worked at the temple, they kept their families in nearby Jericho or thereabouts. And so that's probably where Mary was traveling, in the hill country of Judea. And so she had some walking days to kind of digest what was happening. I don't know, those of you who know me, I walk a lot at the park, and I get a lot of my best thinking done when I'm walking. And so I can just imagine her doing that as she's contemplating what it was she had been told. And I imagine that during that time of walking between Nazareth and Jericho, she probably felt a lot of things. Fear, hope, anticipation, coming to terms with her new situation of being with child, and all that that was going to mean for her life. And coming to terms with having to trust that her fiancé, Joseph, would treat her with dignity when he found out about this pregnancy. Right? But in the midst of the consideration for these very real possibilities before her, I also suspect that her hope may have grown. Hope that what the angel had told her might be true, and that the child that she carried might be the desire of nations prophesied long ago. But regardless, she must have believed that her cousins Elizabeth and Zechariah were capable of holding her complicated story and providing some needed support. And as I was writing this, I thought, you know, I suspect that many of you here are Elizabeths and Zacharias in the lives of some of your family members or friends or colleagues or students, right? That you might be sort of the safe person in the family that people come to, knowing that you can hold their messiness and you can meet them in love in whatever situation they find themselves. So cousin Elizabeth and Zechariah seem to be this for young Mary, right? Mary needed to, one, check out the facts, right? Was Gabriel telling the truth? But also, Mary and Elizabeth must have loved each other, right? Or else Mary would have discovered a different way to find out that information, maybe a little slower way, but she would have found out a way. It seems like Elizabeth was quite a lot older than her, perhaps a little bit more like a big sister or a mother. You know, it says that she's in her older age, but I think she's probably closer to my age, in her like mid to late 40s. And I just think the two of them must have had like just a great affection for one another, given the enthusiasm with which Elizabeth greets this younger cousin. And this is the nature of love, right? It propels us forward toward those who need us and toward those who strengthen us in return. And so Mary immediately went toward those who could love her well. Second, I think that this story helps us see that love recognizes the sacred in others, as well as recognizing the sacred in ourselves. When I say sacredness, I just mean like the belovedness, the worthiness in us. When Mary arrives at her cousin's house, Elizabeth's response, it's immediate and it's spirit-filled, right? Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Without understanding the circumstances around Mary's pregnancy or the needing an explanation about it first, Elizabeth just immediately recognizes the divine is at work in Mary, and she proclaims it with joy. And in a world that can be often quick to judge or dismiss, love teaches us to honor the sacredness in others and to see that God is at work in them, even when others may not see that or name it as God at work. And so in response to Elizabeth's greeting, Mary bursts into song. It's a song that's known as the Magnificat in the church tradition. And so I'm going to read that this week. Luke 1, 46 to 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has come to the aid of his child Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Right, so in her song, we see Mary's interior journey to claiming her own worth. Right, Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women." And now Mary can reflect that and say, "Yeah, that's true. I am blessed." And I think this song marks a real turning point for her. Right? There's a pastor I know who likes to say, God's first move is always identity. God's first move is always identity. Meaning that when we take steps toward God, the first move God usually makes in response to us is to invite us to transform how we see ourselves. Right? If there are aspects of us that cause us shame, that the Spirit works to help us understand that that shame doesn't come from God, but rather we are loved fully for all we are, no matter what. And it doesn't matter where we've come from, it doesn't matter what we've done, it doesn't matter how awkward we feel in this world or how lacking, that there is nothing about us that makes us unlovable. Right? That God likes to whisper, you might see this, right? You might see someone who is not enough, but I see someone worthy of love and connection. I think when the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, right? As yourself is important in that directive. The process of accepting ourselves the way that God accepts us helps us to love people in that same way. Right, we know earlier in the story, the angel Gabriel had told Mary twice that she was highly favored with God. But in her very unassuming state, maybe beaten down a little bit by the world and beaten down by what she may have absorbed about her worth as a human for various reasons, When she first encountered that idea, it confused her, and she wondered how she could be this person to whom the angel was speaking. She says, "Who, me? How can this be?" I wonder if she still didn't quite believe that she was seen as highly favored by God until she saw her cousin and realized that the angel had in fact spoken truth to her. And now her song, I think, shows this transformation. She went from "who, me?" to a person who's embracing her worth through the eyes of God. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me." So I think a way to look at her story is to see her identity transformed from someone who felt unworthy of God's attention to a person that was blessed and loved so much by God that she could trust that this God would provide and care for her, even in her potentially dire circumstances. And that even in spite of her humble state, in spite of her social standing, that God was at work through her, quietly subverting the power systems of the world and weaving her into the cadre of witnesses who have walked this earth testifying to a God who is love, who loves us, who values us, and who will use our lives to help shape our spheres of influence for the better. We also see this transformation of Mary's hope for her people, right? Not just for herself, but also for her community. You know, she grew up in a time of widespread social unrest. It was a time that was marked by frequent violent rioting against the Roman Empire, and those violent riots were often met with harsh retaliation from the Romans. The unrest had gone on for decades before she was born, and it went on for decades after. You know, when Mary's parents were growing up, a Roman army invaded a town just right next to theirs where the people were protesting their harsh treatment and high taxes. I think I mentioned this in my sermon a couple of weeks ago, but this army just destroyed the entire town of Sepphoris. They just annihilated it. They took thousands, some sources say tens of thousands of people as slaves. It'd be like if the U.S. Army just came in and destroyed Saline or Brighton or Plymouth. My apologies if you live those places, right? If something like that happened, we would hear about that for generations. We'd tell our kids and they'd tell their kids and we would remember it. And so Mary, too, would have absorbed stories like these from her parents and from her community. And she had her own stories. When she was about 10 years old, the people in her town and in the hills and surrounding cities there took up arms. And as you would expect, in response, the Roman army came in, swept through the region, burned down homes, burned down businesses, scoured the area for revolutionaries, and when they found them, they crucified them. On one day alone, they crucified 2,000 people in the hills when she was about 10. So it was probably only about 5 years or so later that Mary found herself pregnant with Jesus. That's a scary time to be in that state. So she comes from a place where life was hard. But in the midst of this hardship, she's now found some hope that God is actually working in all of the ugliness of the world to turn things upside down, right? Even when we can't see it in the immediate. She says, "God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Right? She knows the political situation. She knows its despair. She knows the complexities. She knows that it may take a very long time to change and she may not live to see it. But she was able then to imagine a long-term future in the midst of that despair and to hope for something more, right? To work for something more and to do her small part in bringing something better into existence. I think she's feeling all of the feelings here of both the despair as well as the hope. Right? Mary was not naive to the ways of the world. But she also felt connection and joy and love and hope in the midst of it. And she moved toward the people who she cared about and who cared about her in return. And she could see the sacred in the world around her. She could see where God was at work, both inside of her as well as around her. If you've ever been in a really dark room and lit a candle, maybe with the power goes out at night, or gosh, Rachel and I had the power go out for 10 days during that ice storm a couple of years ago. Right? We had a lot of candles. I like candelabras. Who doesn't like a good candelabra? It's very dramatic. Right? So candelabras I was walking around with. But you know, if you light a candle in that, the darkness doesn't totally disappear, right? It's still there. But the light isn't overcome by that darkness. You can see just enough. So the Advent candle of love tells us that enough is all we need to see. Right? The people that we can see within that glow, we can love those in that view, and we can be compelled toward them. And we can see enough to let us recognize the sacredness in the part that we can see. And enough to know that darkness isn't more powerful than light. The Gospel of John opens with the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And so like Mary, we might feel all the complicated human feelings, and in the midst of those, we can understand the sacredness in ourself. And so may we hold to the promises of God even when things feel hard, and may we have eyes to see where God is at work in the world, and faith to believe that God is at work even in the places that we can't fully see or understand. And like Elizabeth, may we recognize and affirm the sacred in other people. Let us seek out the light that overcomes the darkness and carry it with us into the world. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We usually just take a couple of minutes of silence or guided meditation. And I thought this morning that we'd just spend a couple of minutes just meditating on, you could do a couple of things, maybe thinking about the people you feel compelled toward. Like if the holidays are hard, like who is it that you care about, who you know can nurture you in return? How can we be compelled toward connection? Or if you are really struck by the part about transforming how you see yourself, maybe just allowing the Spirit to talk to you about your worthiness. People make noise, but we'll spend a couple of minutes just meditating on those things. So Jesus, I know for some of us, the holidays can be challenging with family, just depending on the situation. But I ask that you would just bless us as Elizabeth's and Zechariah's in those spaces, that we can be people for whom maybe extended family members can come to and confide in, or just be like sort of the safe presence of love in those spaces. And I also ask that you would just help us to connect with the people who bring us nurturing and love and support in this season, that we would feel like our fuel has been topped off here, Lord, that as we continue to carry the light into the world around us. In your name we pray, amen.